says it's the evidence of the fruit in their lives. You can tell me whatever you want to tell me, but if I am not tasting the fruit, then there's nothing going on. Come on, let's be real, church. The evidence of your salvation is the fruit in your life. Amen? And I want to encourage us tonight. I know we're tired, but I need you to take some notes if you're in the mindset of doing that, unless you're going to process in your brain, because we're going to cover a lot of things, and I want to make sure that you see of these things and bring them back for times of need. Now, tonight, you might just receive it right now and take it, but I want to bring you some things that's going to bring you some truth. So here we go. You got to lead your life like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:1. We're going to look at it together. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is just like 1:1:1:1. That's how you can remember it. You can remember, 11:11 every day. You can remember this. It says this. Paul writes like this. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is it. This is what Paul was thinking about in his life. He's going, I wake up in the morning and I'm trying to be like Jesus. I wake up in the morning and I want to live a life that's worthy of the call of Jesus. I want to live a life that my life exemplifies him. I want to look like Jesus. And I want to challenge this church. We need to think like this every day, because this is what the Lord's called us to. We're to live like Jesus, whether you're working, whether you're resting, whether you're on holidays, whether you're in a church camp, whether you're in church or out of church, you're to look like Christ. And every day there's a transformational power that's going on inside of you. You partner with it. And the Spirit of God, what did Gabriel just read? My grace is sufficient for you, that even in your weakness, my power is made perfect through you. Wow. That's God's life-giving power that's working through you to transform your life. You see, we can't lead others if we're not going to lead ourselves. Amen? Here's what I become convinced about. Everybody, socially, let's say if you go on social media, if you go on, like, there's never been more leadership books, there's never been more leadership videos, everybody wants to be a leadership guru. But you know what you find more often than not? That when you peel back the layers, they're just professional leaders. They're not leaders at all. They're just professional leaders that want your money to build their lives, to tell you a few facts that they got from somewhere else, and they're just in it for themselves. Can I tell you that Jesus was never in it for himself ever once? Church, think about that. Was he ever in it for himself once? In fact, he was only ever in it for you. Like, come on, he had everything in heaven, like everything. Just imagine your perfect day, like it would never rain. I don't know, maybe you love the rain. It would never rain. I would get an ice cream sundae at 9 a.m. in the morning. Like, I don't know what your dream day is. You know, like, I would have endless amounts of money. I would have 20 cars in the garage. I could go anywhere I wanted. I don't have to work. I'm trying to describe heaven to you. This is where Jesus lived. He had everything he wanted. He held it all together. He was perfect in all of his ways. All the angels worshiped him. Everybody loves him. He's the center of everything. He's the light of all things. And then in the middle of all, he goes, I think I should leave this place and I should go to that place I created that have turned their back on me, but I'm going to go rescue them. By the way, I'm going to die for them. What? Like, this is the leader that we serve, church. And this is the leader that you're becoming. Like, if you devote yourself to the things of God, this is the person you're becoming. Now, let me tell you this. There is nobody else that you're going to devote to that you're going to become like that. Nobody else. Because nobody else can live like him, because he's the only perfect one. Every other leader out there, no matter what we say or do, we are all so much personally invested in it. But Jesus is the only one. And so what's the hope of our society, guys? It's not that we get better leaders. Of course, we need better leaders. It's not that we get, you know, all these leaders that know more things. Of course, it's good to have more information. It's good to have things and all of that. We need people that are willing to think less about themselves and more about you. Amen?
Yeah.
We need leaders that are willing to serve you at the expense of themselves. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. And that's what I'm calling you to. And obviously, when I call you to that, the first word you might be thinking is, ask for sacrifice. This is a sacrificial way. It's not an easy way. It's a sacrificial way. Maybe you need to write that down. This is a sacrificial way. This is not one where if I get enough followers on YouTube or I get enough followers on Instagram or TikTok, I'm going to make £1,000 a month for free. I don't know what you're thinking. You know how your mind goes weird sometimes? We've all been there. You know, I might never need to work before, again, because I'll become an influencer. You're already an influencer. You follow Jesus. Amen. You don't need followers to tell you that. Jesus tells you that. Come on, we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if I'm devoted to becoming more like him, I'm going to become like him. And guess what? When people see you, they'll see Jesus.
Yeah.
When people see you, they'll see Jesus, and their lives will never be the same. Joseph, can we think about Joseph just for a few moments? And I'm aware, again, a lot of us are tired right now, so we're not going to take too long, but I'm believing that some points are just going to hit your heart. Some points are just going to hit your heart, and something's going to go that may just be transformational for you. But Joseph, he lived a life of integrity. Here's the thing. Joseph, when he left his family, if you remember the story, he feels God speaking to him mightily. The Lord speaks to him boldly. He starts to live his life for God. But he's a little bit bold in the things he says. You're going to bow down to me. I'm going to be greater than all of you, bros. You're bad news. You know, that type of stuff. And they're like, well, what do you think? And they set out to try to get him. And eventually to try to kill him. But by the end of it, they just sell him into slavery. Just a normal family dilemma. Maybe that's the same in your house. I don't know. I want to kill you. Well, no, we'll sell you into slavery instead. Okay, I don't know. But this was the life of Joseph and his family. And then before you know it, he probably shouted for joy too. Before you know it, he gets sold into slavery, but now he's in Potiphar's house.
Yeah.
And guys, he has a decision to make, because here's the thing. He's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's, well, I don't know what she's like, but maybe she's all right. You know what I'm saying? And Joseph's in her house. And he, who's going to know anything? Like, my life's been ruined anyway. I'm just a victim now. I'll just go with the world. Sometimes that's what we say, church. You know, we say to ourselves, well, my life's been screwed up anyway. I might as well just go for it. You know, like Teo, he had his life planned out. He's going for this, he's going for that. Then you get a brain tumor the size of a golf ball. You just go, oh, well, stuff it. I'll just live my life. Like, all of us have a decision to make. And if we're that easy at going the wrong way, maybe we're never really going the right way. Come on, church. You know, if we're just holding on by our fingernails every day, that the first sign of a cheek or the first sign of just getting out of this thing, maybe we're never in this thing. I'm telling you this, you cannot tiptoe into the kingdom of God. You got to walk boldly into it. Amen. Sometimes you crawl into it. Why? Because you're broken and you're a mess.
Yeah.
You know, you're broken and you're a mess. And you've come from huge addiction. And you've come from huge shame and huge rejection. So you crawl into the kingdom of God and you go, oh my goodness, Lord, could you save a wretch like me? And he goes, yes, son. Or yes, daughter. And your life is never the same. But can I say to us this, church, that we're not to get away from that first love. That we're not to get away from the reality of, oh my goodness, how did he save me? I didn't deserve that. No, we're meant to promote out of that and go, if he did it for me, he could use me to do it for somebody else. Amen? If he did it for me, church, then he could do it through me to reach somebody else. Because I guarantee you this, it was somebody that came to you and spoke life to you that changed your life. Again, I was chatting to somebody last night, and we talked about an old lady in our prayer meeting that, here's how I know she made such a difference, because the minute she died, I forget her name now, I can guess it, but I'll get it wrong, but in our old church, this lady was in our prayer meeting, and when she prayed, she shook the room. Can I just say that? She shook the room. She was like in her 80s, she just shook the room. And the reason why we knew how much of a loss it was, whenever she died and went to glory, she was promoted, we felt it. We felt the absence of it. And I want to say to you, it doesn't matter if you're 80 or 21, if you will seek the Lord and allow Jesus to transform you, you're going to be a person that shakes the room every time you walk into it. And even better than that, when you're not there, people are going to go, where's Paul? Where's Rebecca? Where's Amy? Where's Rodney? Like, where are these guys? Church, this is, you got to start thinking differently about yourself. This is how I feel when you're not there. I just say from my personal experience, this is how I feel. When Maria's not there, I miss her. Because there's nobody like her. There's nobody like her. There's nobody like Andrews when he has to work on Sundays. I miss him because there's nobody like him. When Julie's not, well, she's almost there. I'm saying Julie's not there. Unless she's running a marathon, but she's done with them now. So the running's over. But you know what I'm saying? Like if someone's not there, you miss them. Why? Because I recognize Jesus in them. And I want to say to you, sometimes we're worst critic. Sometimes we're the hardest person on ourselves. And we need to get over that. And we need to get to the truth. You are a mighty man and woman of God. You're one or the other, amen? You can't be anything else, you're one or the other. And so he has called you for this moment, for this time. And if he's called me, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm going to be like it. So when Joseph gets to Potiphar's house, it is not a thing of, oh, maybe I'll get away with this. This is like, no, I serve the Lord. So even when the devil tries to drag me through the dirt, even when the devil tries to drag me through all this mess, I will shine for Jesus even more. Amen? Because as the darkness gets darker, we shine all the more. Amen? It's just natural. It's just logical. And so, church, I want to say this to you. I want you to fight even harder when you get into those situations. Is it always going to be easy? No. You see, when you get into an environment where there's no one seeing you, and maybe you're tired, and you've had a rough week, well, the easiest thing in the world is like, let's just let rip. Whatever that let rip would be, you know what it is. It could be anything, but it's sinful. Like, it creeps into our brain. You go, how did I get there? Because we're still battling the flesh. There's still a broken, fallen world that we live in. We're still being new, being made new and renewed every day. The Lord's still transforming us. You are a work in progress. So in those moments, what do you have to do? You've got to fight. In fact, here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians. You got to stand firm. And as you stand firm, the devil will resist. He will flee from you. If you stand firm in those moments, eventually you'll be a free man. You'll be a free woman. So church, I want to say this. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. I said it earlier. He was very vulnerable. He was very real. Did you know that leaders sometimes are the loneliest place on the planet? Amen? Because no one else is leading your kids, only you. Nobody else is leading your life, only you. So sometimes it gets lonely. That's a very normal experience as you're leading. When Jesus would go to the cross, it felt lonely. He says, is there any other way, Lord? Everybody's left me. Like, where's anybody else? Where'd all my guys go? Where'd all my disciples go? It became lonely for him. I'm telling you this, church. You're going to have moments that are lonely. It's not all bliss. Even Jesus himself went through lonely moments. In fact, there was times where he made himself lonely to be with the Father because he said, I get all of this, but some of this is just noise. I need to be the one who loves me and speaks truth and love into my heart. Amen. I hope this is making sense to someone. I know, again, we're tired, but I'm just going to say enough things that hopefully some of it lands for you. Let's go point two. Lead others on the mission. You see, one of the biggest things we have to remind ourselves is that you are not here just for yourself. In fact, this is going to be hard to take for some of us, but you have to remind yourself a lot of the times, a lot of the days, that I don't own myself anymore. I give my rights up years ago when I give them to Christ. Amen? Because if you're a Christian, that's what you did. You give up the rights to your life a long time ago. Now think about it. Why did you give up the rights of your life? Because the rights that you had were stinking. They were corruptible. They were only going to lead you to hell. You were not going to make it. You tried to do it. Like, forget Frank Sinatra. Like, my way was not working. Amen? Like, my way was broken. It was defeating you. You were defeating yourself, and you were leading yourself all the way to hell. But you give up your rights to Christ. That's what you did when you said, Jesus, I give you my life. Think about the language you used. Think about the heart decision you made. We've got to be real on this. You said, Jesus, I give up my life. I'm no longer going to lead myself. You're going to leave me. But again, you know what can happen sometimes? When life gets sped up and things go on, we start to get a bit, in, you know, self-righteous. That's the best way I said it. No, I'm not going to do that. No. And we start to get indignant on certain things that we should be humble. We start to get self-righteous in moments where we should start to get low and begin to pray. And I want to say to us today, hey, we've been bought at the highest price. Amen? You've been bought at the highest price. Like Jesus paid the highest price for you. Think about that for a moment. He looked at you and the devil said, they're worth nothing. They're pure scum. What did Jesus say? They're worth me. They're worth me. Guys, you got to know this stuff. This is why sometimes when you get in the presence of God, you begin to break because you begin to go, oh my goodness, I've lived so many lies. I've talked so many lies. I've convinced myself of so many lies. I'm not a loser. I'm not worthless. I'm not worth anything. I'm worth everything that Jesus would come and die for me. Amen. Maybe you need to say that to yourself today. Jesus died for me because I'm worth everything. Amen. Gosh, I know it gets quiet when we start on this stuff because it goes through our heart and you go, are you tricking me? Are you hyping me? Are you trying? No, this is real and it's deep in our hearts. But the Lord died for you because he loves you so much. And every old shackle that the enemy tried to pin you on, it's just a lie from him, from the core of his heart. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love, an everlasting love. And I want to say to us tonight, church, that we've got to start to realize that we're on a mission and we're here to bring other people with us. So we got to get personally healthy. We got to stay strong in the mission. We got to remind ourselves of the purposes and plans that the Lord has for us. And then we got to say to ourselves, come on, I'm on a mission with others. Acts chapter 42 to 47. We read it earlier on. Let me just summarize it again. The early church. In fact, let's just read it together. We need to read this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to start there. Can we read it together? When you load it up. Oh, if somebody's got to read it for me, this app's not working. Acts chapter 42 down to 47. Would you just read it? Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Anybody ready?
And they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Keep going to 47 here. It's brilliant.
And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and the breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food in glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Wow, so good. Guys, you know what I love about this set of verses? It's been on our heart from day number one. It's always what the Lord has called us to. Now, we didn't make it up. He did. We just say we love this because it's early church life. But you know, the thing that you take away from this is how simplistic it feels. Like it was just, they met together. They loved each other. It just seems so simple. It's not complicated. And I want to say this, that the truths of God are always simple. Life gets complicated. I understand that. But if we can keep things simple and we can keep the basics, just basic, you know what I'm saying? Keep my walk with God simple. Keep my prayer life simple. I don't need a million journals. You don't need a million Bibles. You don't need a whole bunch of billion study Bibles. Just keep it simple. One UCB notes if you want it. One Bible. One quiet time. The Lord's going to change the world. Come on, if you would just put that into practice, you don't need a whole bunch of things. Get one book if you want it, but you don't need a whole bunch of stuff. Just keep it really simple. Because here's what I'm convinced with. That was revival on the earth in Acts chapter 2. Because Nikki read it last night. It went from 120 to 3,000. Wow. Felt like just overnight, just went. Because the Spirit of God began to move. And what do we see? It was not a superstar leader. It was not a spectacular leader. Have them if you want. It was the ordinary people getting fired up by the things of God that sparked a revival. Amen? And when I look around tonight, what I see, incredible. I'm just going to say it like this. Incredible ordinary people. But you know what I mean. Just incredible ordinary people that are coming from all walks of life, that all look a little bit different, that have all come from different backgrounds. So they all have special skills and special talents. I think we're going Liam Neeson right now. You know, I got a special set of skills. You know, I know how we're going to make them pay. You know, and church, I want to say to you that, okay, for some of us, we're too holy. I know. But for the rest of us, we've seen the movies called Taken. We're going to get them back. Amen.
Yeah,
you know, and so we all have special abilities and special skills that we've learned. And as we heard it around, you got to hear Ronnie's testimony. If you haven't heard it, it's so powerful. But what I realize in all of this, that even the broken, messiest parts of our lives, God's going to use them for his glory. Amen. The messiest ones, like the most horrible experiences you've been through. Now he's going to heal you first. He's going to help you first. In fact, as you would use them for his glory, you'll find he'll heal you even more. I'm not advocating abuse. I'm not advocating that you should put yourself down to benefit. No, no, I'm just saying when you get to a place of health and strength, you're going to realize that terrible ordeal or that negative experience or those 10 years of hell are going to become freedom for somebody else as you're able to share. And so, guys, you have it. Like, this room has enough potential. I think we said it last year, so I'm going to be a broken record. But we could change this whole nation, north and south, if we devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, to meeting together, to loving each other, to praying and breaking bread. Like, honestly, we could do it. Because if it wasn't true, he wouldn't say it. Amen? And it worked then, and if it worked then, it'll work now. Now, it might look different. We may not be in suits anymore. Like, you know what I'm saying? We may not have the same styles that we used to have, but the cores will be there. The fundamentals will be there. The love of Jesus will be there. The land out of life will be there. In the sense, well, let's be real. It could be real life, but the land out for most of us will just be the land out of desires, the land out of our ideas, the land out of my rights. Come on, this is all normal New Testament Christianity lifestyle. I lay down my rights, Lord. I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up my will. I'm giving up my everything. I'm giving up my dreams and my desires. All I want to be is yours. Maybe I'm writing a new song. I don't know. But, you know, I just want to go for you, Lord. That's it. That's it. And that kind of prayer life and that kind of devotion every day is going to change your life. Now, okay, let me add one more thing. Some of us in this room, let me just say this, okay? I don't want to get in trouble. But some of us in this room are starting to feel like we're getting too old. We're getting too old. Isn't that weird? Sometimes you think you're too young, and then before you know it, you feel like you're too old. So I got to hit you with something. They did a study not that long ago. They did over 1,000 churches in America, and we're not overly different. We love Americans, come on. But we're not overly different. We're just a wee bit bad. But so they did a 1,000 study church in America. I'm joking. And what they found was they decided to do an analysis of a survey of what's your most fruitful decade. like in life? Where have you found the most fruitful decade? In other words, where are you most effective? Where have you got the most wisdom? Where have you got the most of everything to be fruitful, to be a blessing, to be, you know, a taking care of people, just to be there for people? This is what the study found. They find that the number one people that are most effective in the kingdom of God, the most effective decade in any believer's life after they studied 1,000 churches and thousands of believers in those churches was, guess what? 60 to 70-year-olds. Wow. Yeah. And then, you know what they said the second most fruitful lifestyle was, decade was? You ready for this one? The second most fruitful one was 70s to 80s. You see where I'm going? And then they said the third most fruitful lifestyle in terms of impact for the kingdom of God, 50s to 60s. I don't know what happened in the 80s to 90s, but let's just leave it there. You know, the most fruitful. Now, what could the Lord be telling us? It's that we could have gotten the bandwagon because of technology, and of course it would make sense, that if you're anything above 30, you're obsolete because you don't understand technology, you don't understand this, you don't understand that. No, but let's strip it all back. If you've walked for the Lord for 50 years, from say 20 to 70, wouldn't it make sense that you're more equipped, more full of wisdom, more fruitful than ever before? Of course it would. But the enemy would love to lie and say, you're over 60, now you're done. You know what I mean? You're 70, you're over the hill, you're out of here. No, church, we got to wake up and realize that we need every decade in the church to bring this revival. Amen? Because it's not going to be superstars. It's going to be normal, everyday, extraordinary people just like me and you. Amen? And when you begin to get this, no matter if you're 61, 21, or 71, or let's even bring in the 90 pluses, I don't think there's anybody here yet, but you're coming into your most fruitful decade. Come on, you cannot let the enemy lie to you. You cannot let life lie to you. You cannot let anybody else lie to you. The word of God says, I'm going from glory to glory every single day, and I've got something to offer every single person I meet. Amen. Can we even get a round of applause for that one? Because we got to go to us. So maybe the question is this, church, what if you really need to get devoted a whole lot more to yourself? And I'm talking about pamper sessions. You can pamper yourself if you want. I'm not talking about, your personal appearance. I'm just saying devoted to yourself because you've cheaped out on yourself. You said, well, God's amazing. And maybe some other people are amazing, but me, nah, I don't know. Or we take it to the other extreme. I'm amazing. Everybody else is rubbish. You know, I'm just so awesome. No, come on. We got to be devoted to ourselves. And devoted to ourselves looks like this. I'll put others above me in the right sense. I'm not going to be a doormat, but I'm going to put others above me for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to live like Christ so that others can find Christ. I'm going to put others first so that they can find number one, who's Jesus. I'm going to live less. I'm going to live less so that people can find him. Amen. Come on, church. This is what he's calling us to. We're going to lead others into the mission. We're going to lead with others into the mission. And just for a few moments, we are going into Project Possible, which we've been talking about for a long time. For some of us, we've known about Project Possible for years. For others, it's news on the scene. But we're coming into a season now in the next 6 months where things are all gearing up to kick off. There's only one problem. It's always been the same problem. We just don't have all the money. You ever had that problem? It's like, I really want this thing. So let me tell you a quick story. Back in 2013, 14, Christmas 14, we had saw the building that we're in right now. And we had about 150, 200 people in the youth group. So kind of this side-minded people, maybe a tiny bit more even, were in the youth groups on Saturday night. It was solid. I guess it wasn't a youth group, it was a young adults. Everybody's driving, coming from everywhere. And we got this, we came home from the Philippines. Some people know this story. We saw the building in Armagh. It was valued at a lot of money. But for whatever reason, we said to ourselves, we're going to buy that thing and we'll try to get it for free. You know, maybe we're just cheapskates. I don't know. We just didn't have any money. So we eventually done the deal at 45,000. Some people say this is a joke. It was not, in fact, it could be a joke, but it was a real joke. And we wrote the text on Boxing Day 2014 to everybody in the youth group, which was probably, maybe there was 250 people on that text list. It was like old-fashioned SMS. You had to send like 50 at a time or something stupid. There was this thing. I'm sounding really old there. Anyway, so we sent the text out. And here's what it said. Guys, good news, we've just bought a building. The bad news is we've got no money. If you've got any, send it over. And here was the bank details. Honestly, that was the text. That's how silly and faithful we were. That's how real we were. We've bought the building. We've said yes to the deal. We just don't have the money. And by halfway through, for those who know the story, let's listen to it again. Halfway through, we had 11,000 pounds. For the youth, you got to hear the story. We had 11,000 pounds with 2 weeks in. We had 6 weeks to go. We had to get all the money by the middle of February, something like that. And we had 11,000. We were like the richest youth group on the planet. We just couldn't believe it. The problem was we didn't have enough. So what did we do? We kept it simple. Acts chapter 2, 43, it tells us they devoted themselves and then there was prayer in there. So we decided to pray. So we came to our house, because where else would you do it? So we came to our house and done prayer. That night, we went check the bank balance the next morning. And this is a true story. Again, I'm not hyping it, not making anything up. Guys are there, they know. We've got the bank accounts from years ago, we'll look it up. It went from 11,000 to 25,000 the very next morning, just with prayer. Because I don't know what God thought. He was just feeling sorry for us or kindness. I do not know. Doesn't matter. We got the money. So now we're at 25,000, but we're still 20,000 short. Come on, this is hard money to get. I know your salary job pays, but it doesn't pay that much. So we have 20,000 to get. So what do we do? Of course, we do the same thing. Next Wednesday, do you want to pray again? Like, we just had the clue. We had to get a clue. Said, so, oh, text everybody again. We got the 25,000. Do you want to try it again? That was more or less it. That was more or less the text. Everybody came back again, even more excited. The next morning, we checked the bank balance. Of course, we have to see something. What did we get? 25,000 to 39,000.
Wow.
This is true story, guys. You know, I don't know if you're believing me or not. This is true story. This is the foundations of our church. 10 years ago, 11 years ago, this is true story. And then we got a week to go, and we had 1,200 pounds, and we got all the money. We paid the money. Just incredible story of God's provision. Incredible story. But church, can you see what I'm saying? We hadn't got it all figured out. We didn't know the end of this. We did. We knew what God could do. But we didn't know the in-between. We didn't know what was going to happen next. But you know what we were prepared for? We were prepared to look like fools for Christ. Amen? We were prepared to get it wrong. We were prepared to look stupid. You know, when we would put it on social media and tell everybody we need to raise money, other churches frowned at us. Why? Because they're, I don't know. You know, maybe we're too baggy or something. We're too desperate or something. I didn't feel that at all. I just thought we were living an adventure. We had no clue. You know what I'm saying? We just were hungry to see God do something. We're hungry to see God do something. So, church, here's the thing. We're in the same boat right now. We're in the same boat right now. We don't have anywhere near enough money to do what we need to do. Like, we want to start in January. We want to break ground in January. The problem is our building project, it's, you know, sometimes you think it's an extension, but what will happen is they will blow out the wall at the cafe. They will take away the outside, like garage space and where the kids' space is. That'll go straight away. And then they'll blow out the top wall, the side wall going out over the garages, and then they'll take the roof off. And that'll all happen in the space of a few weeks. So where are we going to be? Probably the street. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, because they can't build it that fast. So we got to be real. So now we're looking at, right, number one, where are we getting the money from? Number two, where are we going next? Like, we're going to be like the children of Israel. Fire by, what was it? Cloud by day, fire by night. Nikki taught us last night. Yeah, we're going to have to find a high school or something. We're going to have to find, because they're not going to be able to do it in a couple of weeks. It can take 6 months. It can take 9 months. Who knows? We need the builders to tell us. But even if we get that far, how are we going to pay them? You know what I'm saying? We can't get guys on site if we've only got a couple of hundred thousand and you need a million. We have a couple of hundred thousand. That's amazing. It's incredible. I've never seen money like it in my life. But we're still a long way short. But what are we going to do? You know what I think we have to do? Is we have to remind ourselves that Goliath was not David's problem. Was he? Goliath was not his problem. Goliath was who was in front of him. But David had not got a problem with Goliath. David had to remind himself that God's my provider. God's my protector. God's my armor. God's the one that's going to help me through. I tell you what's going to happen is Goliath thinks he's going to take me out, but Goliath's going to be my way to get there. Goliath's going to be my way to get there. And church, it's the same for us with the money. The enemy thinks the money's going to take us out. The money's, we're going to get there with the money. Amen? The money's going to come somehow, some way. You know, here's the thing. At one stage, it looks impossible, and then it's just done. That's what an old-time missionary said years ago. He said, always along the way, it looks absolutely impossible, and then one day it's just done. It's just done. And what I'm inviting us into, church, is a devoted army of family believers that are ordinary, spectacular people that would come on the journey because I think we're all required. And along the way, you won't get a financial degree. Maybe you will. I don't know. But what you will get is a faith upgrade. Amen? You will get a faith upgrade. You will get a faith degree. You will get an upgrade in your faith because you'll start to notice and learn God in ways you've never known before. And then when we get to the destination, Because when the children of Israel got to the Jordan, their problems only had just begun. You know what I'm saying? They got into the promised land and then they said, oh, wow, here we go. Now it's really time to go for the Lord. And so, church, I'm telling you this. Don't let the money become bigger than God. I'm not going to let it. And you got to pray for us as well that we don't do it. And don't allow the fear of, well, where will we go in between? No, no, let's flip it on his head. What's God going to do with us in between? Where are we going to find ourselves in between? Maybe he has got us working with Brightbox. Maybe he has got us working with a high school for such a time as this. Because we're going to have schools ringing up our saying, hey, could you come to us? Can you do your church in us? We don't want you to go anywhere else. I don't know, church. I'm just believing for a different story than the enemy would like to tell us. Because you know what the enemy would like to tell us? You're going to have to close the doors. And by the time you get this thing built, if you get it built, there'll be nobody left anyway. Isn't that the story that the enemy wants to share, church? Another one? Or you come away from this time feeling discouraged, going, oh my goodness, I thought our church was going somewhere, and now they tell us it's going to blow up. You know what I'm saying? No, no, church, let me say this. We are not going to do anything that will jeopardize our future, but what we will do is follow the voice of God. Amen? And here's how we're going to do it. We're all going to have to do it together.
Yeah.
We're all going to have to do it together. And so the reason why the Lord wants us to be devoted is because we are not going to make it if you're not devoted to his heart and to his call. Because here's what happens. Have you ever noticed, like let's say a husband and wife. Again, this is not to trigger anyone. It's just to be real. But I'm trying to think of a deep sort of relationship that people could have today. And whenever distance gets in, whenever problems start to become bigger than their love, whenever like issues start to multiply, don't get dealt with. Remember what the Bible said? Don't let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, deal with today's problems, because if they get to tomorrow, it can become like fire that escapes the hearth. If it gets out of the fireplace, it can burn the whole house down. It just needs to get the curtains, just needs to get the carpet. Before you know it, you come home and go, where'd the hearth go? It was the fire that you lit. And so what I want to say to us tonight, church, is that we have to be devoted to each other, because those things that were once cute to you become the things you get a divorce over. Those things that were once a real cuteness, or a real, oh, she's so lovely, he's so lovely, they become the issues that you just say, I can't do it anymore, can't do it anymore. And you know what gets in? Separation. Just maybe even sin. Maybe a lack of commitment, a lack of devotion. And I want to say to us, I think this is a key moment, church. We're 10 years going into the next decade. And I feel like the Lord sent us, I believe that this church is ready to go further, but I need each man and woman to make their own decision. Do you know what I'm saying? We're going to go somewhere right in the end. I may even go there sooner because I know time is really moving. But we are on a journey, church, and God's calling us. He's calling us forward. We're going to leave number three, lead for the world like Jesus. Matthew 28, 19, 20, just to remind you, our ultimate goal is to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. That means, you know, I go and I invite some friends to Alpha. I drive them there because I want to get my friend to Alpha. And by the end of it, I'm hoping they're going to get saved. It's like I buy a bigger car because I think I've got more people I can bring to church. You know what I'm saying? I hope it's not too radical for you. You know, I change my route on the way to church because I'm not restricted where I can go. My car can go wherever I want it to go. And so I'll leave some room so I can pick some people up. You know what I'm saying? Like, we already have some people that want to come to church and just can't get a lift. Now, I know that's a huge burden, so I'm not asking one person to do it. I'm just being real with you. There are needs out there that a devoted church will do, but an undivided church will not, or a non-devoted church, whatever the opposite is, will not do it. You know, if we're not passionate, if we're not devoted, if we're not all in, we won't commit to certain things that we would if we are. And so I want to say this, church, we have a decision to make, because when the children of Israel came out of captivity, I don't know if you remember the story, but they came out of captivity. And this is what happened, church. Let me just share the story. So they've spent hundreds of years in captivity. They've been making brick after brick after brick. And no matter how many bricks they made, guess what the boss said? Not good enough. Get more. Hopefully that's not your boss. You know, just no encouragement. Just harder. Work harder. Take more resources away, make it harder for them, less pay, longer hours. It just got harder and harder and harder. And then one day, Moses comes. He says, come on, boys, we're getting out of here. We're getting out of here. And the minute they try to get out of here, it all goes belly up. But eventually they do. Eventually they get out of there. And you think to yourself, this is incredible. They finally got free. I've got away from my own lifestyle. I finally said yes to Jesus. But it's only really when the fun started. Amen? And so they come out of the Red Sea. They see an incredible part of the Red Sea. And then they come to this place called the River Jordan. Isn't it interesting that the first sea that they went through, let's say river that they went through, the first part of the water was all about salvation. But you know what this next part of the water was? This is the River Jordan. This is another decision to make. This is the decision where you say to yourself, okay, we'll see if, but do I have to go further, Lord? You know what I'm saying? This is the one, church. Let's be real for our hearts tonight. This is the one where you go to yourself, Oh, gosh. In the first instance, it's the Red Sea. Think of our lives. I was an addict. I was this. I'm just making examples of. I was lost. I was broken. I was harming myself. I was suicidal. I was addicted. I was broken. I was left for dead. But then the Lord saved me. He brought me through the Red Sea. And then as we come through the Red Sea and we get out into the wilderness, then the Lord's doing some good things in my life and I'm excited for him. And then you come to the Jordan and the Lord says, but I'm taking you into a promised land. This is when you really start to live for Christ. And guess what some of the believers said? You already guessed it. They said, hold on a minute. Like, life is okay right now. Like, and things have just started to settle and we're not in captivity anymore. And, okay, it's the wilderness, so it's not perfect, but you know, maybe it'd be okay. So, well, and they start to think of it like this, and they go, would it be okay to stay where we are? Because we're a little bit nervous that if we go through the Jordan, that it's going to get crazy again. And I know it'll be exciting, but we're kind of comfortable here. Just think about this just for a moment. So I came from nothing. The Lord saved me. He did incredible things in my life. I'm just so blown away with what the Lord done for me. I'm on fire for God. That 6 months later, somebody says, hey, the service is not as easy anymore. Someone asks you to serve in a position you don't want to serve anymore. Somebody in church says, have you started tithing? Oh. Somebody in church says, I'm going to come to prayer times. You know, like somebody begins to encourage you and say, hey, you should start to read your Bible, but your Bible's not becoming easy anymore. And then you come to this dilemma and go, oh, can I just ask you one question? So you talk about it. You go, yeah, what's the question? You go, hey, you know that thing where if you're saved, you're always saved? Or like if I've said yes to Jesus, I'm like, that's it, isn't it? And then the person goes, yeah. And we go from being courageous and passionate and first love with God to almost like, okay, maybe we'll just take it easy. Maybe we'll just take it easy. And church, what happened was the Israelites wandered in circles for 40 years. The first generation died out there. They were in captivity for 400 years. They get ultimate freedom. But instead, this was their decision. This is what God said. You've got 3 days to consecrate yourself, which simply means you've got 3 days to lay down your rights completely, because now you're a free man. Remember, when you're in persecution, you don't really have any rights, so you say you'll do anything to get out of there. But now that you're out of there, the Lord says, but I don't want you coming with me if you don't love me. I don't want you coming with me if you don't decide this thing. Because I know before you were kind of, your arm was twisted, you had to come because you had no hope. You were lost in sin, you were buried, you were dead, you were everything. So I know you came for me for that reason, but I want to give you 3 days just to pray. And in those 3 days, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about giving up your rubbish. You know what I mean? Your addictions, your lust, your malice, your envy, your unforgiveness, your control, your life. Just the ugly part. I want you to lay it down. Would you do it? You know what ended up happening, church? You know the story. After 3 days, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. No. And you know what 3 days turned into? I already said it, 40 years. 40 years. Fast forward to our, come on, life is not that much different here. If you have been saved for a while and now you plus 40 years onto it, are you still alive and dead? Interesting question. For some of us in this room, we probably will be alive, but we might be in our 60s and 70s. For some of us, unless the Lord decides to make us 100 odd, we're not going to be here. You know what I'm saying? This is the real talk, church, just for a minute, and then we're going to be done. I just want to hit this hard because this is real time and it's real talk. And so they come out of captivity. Their lives were a mess. They're so thankful. They're so grateful. You got 3 days, guys. Just consecrate yourself. Lay down your rights. Really commit to me. Devote your heart to me. And then we're going to walk into the promised land. You know what? It's a 12-day journey. We're just going to walk it together. We'll take it easy. It's going to be great. We'll do it. 40 years. 40 years. The whole first generation that dreamed of the promised land, they walked around in circles to their own death. Church, you know what church history is full of? Incredible Christians, just like me and you, that got wonderfully saved, that then decided that this part is kind of all right now. We'll just settle for what we have. You know, things are all right. They're not amazing. They're not bad. Let's just stay where we are. And they just wandered around in circles for 40 years. Did they end up in heaven? Yes, praise the Lord. Thank goodness for his goodness. Or at least I hope. I hope. But what they didn't do was they didn't pour out everything that they had in this life to fill heaven and to empty hell. Amen. They didn't pour it all out in the thought of, what if we just give it all for Christ? What if we just got consumed with him and we started to burn so bright that when the end of our life comes, there's just nothing left. It's just like where he was there 1 minute, like Enoch. Remember Enoch? And then he was gone. Come on, I think this is what the Lord is really calling us to, church. A dedicated life to Him. That would be 3 days of consecration. That would be a 12-day journey. And before you know it, we would be in the land flowing with milk and honey, where the giants are so big, the enemy thinks he has won, and we would just speak a word and they would flee. Where we would just walk around and our very shadow would heal people. Where we would just speak a word or lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Where we would just become like Jesus. Isn't this what He said, church, in the New Testament? You would become like Jesus. But as the children of Israel got to the River Jordan, they looked at the Jordan, they thought about what could be out on the other side, and instead of excitement rising up, fear began to rise. And as fear began to rise, contentment started to come. And you know, a large portion of them decided not to bother. A large portion said, "Now we're fine here. We're fine here." Church, I want to say this. Are you really fine here? Is this really all there is? Or is there so much more? And I want to challenge you to step into the more. Can we get the worship team? Come on, we got to get to pray. We got to get to pray. But as we're setting up, here's what it says. Luke 9:23. Because I cannot tell you an untruth. Here's what it says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Here's the heart of this last part, or at least I think the last part, is you got to count the cost. You got to count the cost at every turn. You got to count the cost. Am I willing to sacrifice some of the personal time? Am I willing to sacrifice some of the time that I have right now? Will it be worth it? Can I say this? Anything given for Christ will never be wasted. Amen? Nothing, church. Nothing. Will this next season cost us more than ever before? Yes. You got to be real. It's going to cost us more than ever before. Will it be worth it? Yes. But will it be worth it if it's all about you? No. It will not be worth it. Please don't do it. Because you will burn yourself out. You will blame me. You will blame somebody else. And instead of looking yourself in the mirror, you'll think everybody else is the issue. I'm not your issue. Nobody else is your issue. It'll be you. So I got to give it to you black and white. Will this next season be some of the hardest season of our lives as a church in the sense of the trials and the ups and downs? Yes. But will it be worth it? Absolutely. We will see revival like never before. We will see the spectacular hand of the Lord like never before. When I look back 10 years ago and I look forward and I look to what the Lord was doing, then I count the cost 100% because we'd already done 10 years before that. I knew the cost was going to come. I knew what it would be like. I'm going to be unfriended on Facebook. I'm going to have meetings where I'm told that the worst ever. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to have times where I'm always the problem. I'm going to be times where I was a friend and now I've never spoken to you. And that's just one aspect. I'm going to have other times where I know I'm going to be on someone's lips and it's not going to be prayer, it's going to be condemnation. And I'm not trying to be thinking about me. I'm just trying to tell you from my personal experience. But am I going to sit and wallow in self-pity? Am I going to sit and wallow and go, "Oh, well, you forget this, I don't need this"? No. I counted the cost. I counted the cost. And guess what? I didn't do it for me. I did it for Him. Amen? And church, I want you to count the cost tonight as we pray. And I want to call you to holiness because how you live really, really, really matters.
Yeah.
Have you noticed all these incredible pastors and leaders all over the world, but because of how they didn't live in certain parts of their lives, it took them out what should have been the best years of their lives because the enemy walks around like a roaring lion and he's smart enough to know this one. I'm not the smartest, but I've got one trick, which is I've got one hit. So I'll wait to the most opportune time in their life. And the one thing that the enemy has is time. He's got time until the Lord calls to stop. So he waits to the moment where he can take you out the most that will have the most effect on your life and the most effect on the people around you's lives. And he'll destroy everything. He will, but he will not win. Amen? He will not win. Archie and I talked the other day. Last thing, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer. Archie, if you don't know Archie, he's a great guy. You've got to get to know him. 16. Archie, 16?
Yeah,
come on. He's 16. And we were talking the other day, and I said this to him. I said, Hebrews chapter 11. My old pastor used to talk about Hebrews chapter 11 so much I was sick of hearing about Hebrews chapter 11. But he taught me enough things to know this. It is the fifth chapter of the Bible. If you've never read it, you got to read it. You know what the most exciting thing about Hebrews chapter 11 is? That every person listed there never, ever made it in the sense of all their big dreams and all the big ideas. Wow. But every one of them are listed in the fifth chapter because it was not about what they achieved, it was who they believed in. Amen? Come on, church. If you're here to achieve something, you're in the wrong place. Now, will we achieve some things along the way? Yes, and it'll be spectacular. But we are not here for things. We are not here to have letters after our name. We are not here for earthly accolades. I'm here for a crown that only Jesus can give. Amen. I am here for a crown that only Jesus can give. And I would rather live a life devoted to him and despised by anybody else, that because he's the only one that's worth it. He's the only one that's worth it. I have searched, I have read, I have studied, but he's the only one that's worth it. And so I'm going to lay it all down for him. And some days it's hard and some days it's easy. But when I look out and I see amazing, ordinary people, it makes it all the better because we're not alone. So can we stand together, church? Come on. We're going to stand and we're going to pray. Joshua chapter 3 verse 5 says this, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst us. Wow, this is what I love. The word of the Lord, it says Jonah got a word from God that says you got to go to Nineveh and you got to share a message that will transform the Ninevites. But Jonah says, what? Those people are going to kill me. I'm not going to go. He thought about himself. And so he ran away and he got swallowed up by a big fish. The kids can tell us the story. But by the end of the story, you know what I love about Jonah is that he got spat out of the fish. Praise the Lord, he was still alive. And then it said that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is a word that somebody needs to hear. God did not give up on Jonah. God's word had not failed on Jonah. Jonah had failed, but God had not. And when Jonah came back to his senses, he said, son, I still got that word for you. I still got that word for you. Notice the same here, church, as we pray. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. This is the exact same promise that God gave the Israelites 40 years before.
Yeah.
The exact same one. They just didn't take up the offer. They didn't take up the offer. But 40 years later, the Lord comes with the same offer. He says, do it this time, guys. Because if you do it this time, I'm going to show you amazing things. You're going to see Jericho's walls come down. You're going to see battles defeated for you just by sending out the choir in front of you. You're going to see enemies flee. You're going to see darkness fail. And eventually, you're going to be the forerunners for Jesus to come and lay down his life to save all of humanity. Amen. Come on, church. I know we're getting tired, but there's something that's stirring inside of our hearts. We're never going to be the same again. So would you lift up your hands? Come on. Let's lift up holy hands in this place. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Lord, would you start with a personal revival in us? A personal revival in us. A personal revival of repentance. Of turning around, of laying it down. This is not a woe is me thing. This is, Lord, I'm laying myself down. In fact, Lord, tonight I'm asking you to come and break me. I'm asking you to come and search my heart. I'm asking you to come and give me a pure heart. I'm asking you to come and give me a clean heart. I'm asking you to come and clean up my hands, clean up my ways. Lord, I'm asking you to come and break through in all of my mind. Break through in all those dark areas and dark places. Because, Lord, I am tired of all that junk. And the enemy keeps bringing it up at the worst times. So, Lord, I'm devoted to getting rid of this stuff. I'm devoted to being personal with you in repentance. Second thing is this. I have decided to become devoted to the body of Christ like never before. Come on, if this makes sense to you, you just begin to pray it and believe it. Don't let anybody else tell you. You have to decide it. I have become devoted to the presence of God, and I have become devoted to the body of Christ. I am going to be a full member of the body of Christ. I am going to fully contribute to the body of Christ. I am going to go through the highs and the lows with the body of Christ. When they weep, I will weep with them. When they rejoice, I will rejoice with them. When they are sad, I will come alongside them and encourage them. When they are low, I will come under them and pray for them. When I am low, I know they will fulfill the same for me. Come on. And then, third thing, I will devote myself to the mission to say yes to being sent. Armagh is weary. Northern Ireland is weary. Ireland is weary. It needs men and women like us. People that have come from nothing, that have received the richest prize. His name is Jesus. And that we will go into all the world and we will tell people about the good news of Jesus. So Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come and move in this place? We are never going to be the same again. We are about to step into one of the most exciting, incredible, nerve-wracking seasons of our whole life. There is no way that we will make it without you, Jesus. But with you, we will be victorious. With you, we will see this building built. With you, we will see it filled on day number one. With you, Lord, we will see all our debts paid for and more. With you, Lord, we will see an abundance of finance. But that will not be our biggest issue. I pray, Lord, that we will see an abundance of workers that are full of compassion for the lost, that are full of this mindset of Jesus. I did not come here for me. I came here for you. Jesus, there is no one like you. Jesus, you're wonderful.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, I pray for every heart, every life. And I ask you, Jesus, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, church. We are going to worship.